Amen. How many of you believe that? All right. Well, I'll tell you, I want us to join our hearts in prayer. And I want us to pray that God would really speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the cross, for the resurrection. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would be lifted up and you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, the message this morning, I think, is just very simple. Simple, really, as it gets. And usually the greatest hindrances to us being the people God's called us to be is just we get distracted. And when you get distracted, it all falls apart. And I remember when I was a kid, I got a hamster. Does everybody know what a hamster is? All right. Okay. So I had a hamster and I loved that hamster. I didn't have no kids would play with me. So I had a hamster and that was a great thing. And, my mom showed me how you clean the hamster's cage, which is very laborious. I mean, it's a lot of work. It's a little animal. It's a lot, right? And so, after a while, I figure out how I can clean that cage in almost no time at all. So I brought my mom's vacuum cleaner into my room. True story. and turn it on. And I'm very careful. One of the hamsters back in the corner and I'm watching it. And I don't know. I start thinking about something. This happens even now. And I'm like, and I hear, whoop. The hamster's gone. I'm looking at the hose all the way, and I try to get the thing, I get the bag, and that hamster's laying in this pile. I'm going, when we get distracted, crazy stuff like that happens. Some of you come to church this morning, and you're going, because we get distracted, and we get our eyes off the King of everything, and that's Jesus. Amen. Y'all have to help me out now, all right? You have to help me out. You still can't get over the hamster, can you? Jeff Reynolds told me, he goes, and Pastor Jamie, with you telling that story, I don't think anybody will have trouble believing you really did that. So, and I think that was an encouragement, so I'll take it as such. Acts chapter 9. Three things I just want to share with you this morning. First of all, blindness is a disease only Jesus can cure. Talk about spiritual blindness. The call is something only Jesus can give, and a witness that Jesus provides through you and me to a watching world. People ask me, I get a lot of questions because I'm at Hillview. And y'all know we have kind of a reputation throughout the nation. I run into people everywhere and I'll say Hillview High Church. Like, oh, yeah, I know that church. And people always ask me, number one question I get asked, what's Pastor Steve really like? And I always say, just like you see him. That's how he is, right? And they said, but there's a lot of questions about the church. And people feel like, you guys, you're reaching a lot of people. I mean, you must have some incredible evangelistic strategy. Like we've got some class that we teach and everybody goes through and you become a soul winner and you just start leading everybody to Jesus. And I tell all these churches, we have no evangelistic strategy. We don't have one here. As far as a class goes, what we believe is that Jesus makes such an indelible impression on our lives that that's what we talk about. And that's what we share. And we believe that Jesus makes all the difference. And we believe that the Bible teaches, as Pastor Jeff read, as a praise team sang, there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to share some potentially insulting things this morning. So I want you to be a little prepared for that. Some potentially, I can't even say it, but you know what I'm saying? That. I'm going to share that. Now I want you to be a little prepared for that because I'm afraid if there is ever a time that believers in Jesus have to take a stand for Jesus, that time is now. That time is now. It is urgent. And my great encouragement to you is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, our lives are not about this life. It's about the life that's to come. And so this life is preparation for that life. So that means that this life, the only thing that will matter is what you and I have done for the glory of the name of Jesus. Now, I really, really believe that. And I want to share a few things with you. If you look with me in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Everybody know who Saul is? Who's Saul? That's weak. Who's Saul? Paul. That's right. This is a guy that we know will be converted to Christianity. The Lord Jesus will change his name and give him a new name. His name will be Paul. Anybody remember the first time we saw Saul? Anybody remember the first time that we experienced this person, Saul, in the Bible? Anyway, they had just stoned Stephen. And the last thing the Bible says there in the end of chapter 7 is, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Anybody ever done anything that you think certainly will send you straight to hell? My hand's up too, all right? I would be thinking, if there's something that could send you just straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200, it would be killing Christians. I would say that would have to rank up there somewhere, right? Now, I'll share in just a minute, theologically, that doesn't work, okay? Because all of our sin sends us straight to hell. Is everybody there? And that's why we need a Savior. Okay, so this is what Saul did. This was his profession, his job. He killed Christians. I mean, he'd go and ask for a list of people, and then he'd head that way, and he'd begin to persecute the Christians in that area. But something very interesting happens here. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now think about this. I always identify with the disciples better than I do Saul, because you get this understanding of Saul that he was probably kind of an intellectual, really smart guy. Whereas the Bible says of the disciples, they were uneducated, ordinary men, right? And so I'm thinking, hey, that's the crew I kind of fit into. But here's Saul. I mean, Saul, you know, this light comes down from heaven. He's on his knees. His eyes are squinting. And the Lord asks, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then here's the reply. "I am Jesus." I thought y'all would get a little excited about that in here. It's 9:30. We are at church. It's only sprinkling. It's not totally raining yet, right? "Who are you?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus." That was pathetic. And not worth a third try. Now here's the deal. He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." So here's Saul. I mean, here he is. He didn't care about Jesus. He's killing these Christians, and his voice comes, blinds him, puts him on the road and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he asks, "Well, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus." The very simple message is just this. There is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that name is Jesus. Who gave Jesus his name? Some would say his mama gave him his name. But no, it was the Lord who told Mary to name him Jesus. And the name is important. There's an organization here in town. I'm not going to say who it is, but there's an organization here in town. It's a great organization. It's not a religious organization. It's a civic organization. And my boys are a part of it. And so we had a kind of a big banquet at the end of the year. And whenever you're a pastor, no matter where you are, if they need somebody to pray, they ask you because you're a pastor. And so they came and asked me if I'd pray. And I said, you know, I understood it wasn't a paying gig, but I said I'd do it anyway. And I think I'm worth $200 a prayer. That's just my opinion. But I said that I would pray, and no problem. Well, then they came back to me later and said, "Hey, listen, I didn't even think about saying this to you, but there's a lot of different religions represented here today. Could you just give us a generic kind of a prayer?" And I told him, I said, no, I really can't. I said, I really can't. And I said, I'm not asking you to clap for me. Some of you are going to leave and tell Pastor Jamie gave up $200 for prayer. I just told him I couldn't. And then on the risk of just being rude, I just told this person, if it doesn't matter who we're praying to, then it really doesn't matter who's praying. You don't need a pastor. You know, or you don't, you know, it doesn't matter what, if we're just praying to anybody. And I told him, but I can't do that because only one person died for me, forgave my sin, healed my life. And if I pray, it must be to him. And I just said, you guys are awesome. Wish you'd been there that night. and you know, and and I know this person asked me, and I know that they are professing atheist, but he seemed to have a lot of respect for that. And he said, hey, I understand that, no problem. So he comes back right before the program started and said, man, I've kind of checked around, and I think we're going to be okay. Why don't you just go ahead and pray for us? And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the hardest prayers I ever prayed, because I wanted to say, Lord Jesus, we love you, Jesus, and Jesus, we're, you know, it's like, I'm going to rub it in there, you know. But listen, the name really is that important. The name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess and every knee would bow. And Jesus is what differentiates us from every other major world religion. You see, to the other religions, it's insulting. This is why they have trouble with Jesus. It's insulting to think that God would come to earth and become like you and me and lay down his life and die and shed blood on a cross. They think that's weak. That is an impotent God. That is a God that has no power, has no strength. How could they do that? And here's the hinge of all that. They could only do to him what he would allow them to do. You remember, Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I do that. That's what makes grace so phenomenal. That grace has been shed. Now, here's the challenge. Here we are. It's 9:30 on Sunday morning. You, if you don't know it, you are the 9:30 crowd. That's what we affectionately call you, the 9:30 crowd, which it's the crowd I feel the closest to. And I said that at 8, and I'll say it again at 11, but I mean it in this one, you know. You know, come on now. You with me? So what we're seeing here is that the name of Jesus is very important, that the name of Jesus has power. That this person that we call Jesus, we also, not only do we believe he was the Son of God, we believe Jesus was God. And that always trips people up. That trips me up. My kids are still asking questions about it, to which I send them to their mother for her to explain that to them. That is such a difficult thing to grasp, except this. Jesus was the reflection of the glory of God in human being. The Bible says he was like us in every way, yet he was without sin. Raise your hand if you got sin. Wow, almost everybody. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul, I love this. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. I don't know a better definition of lostness than that. That when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And this spiritual blindness that plagues even our culture, our country, this spiritual blindness is a disease that only Jesus can cure. And I want you to hear me. I really believe that. And folks, we have to believe some things strongly. Now, I had somebody, when it's Memorial Day and we are thinking and celebrating the hundreds of thousands of lives who were given in a line of service to our country, there's always a few people that makes mad, believe it or not. And I always have somebody come up to me kind of upset and said, well, I just want you to know, that's fine what you said today, but I'm a pacifist. And that's fine, man. If you're here and you're a pacifist, I don't have an issue with that. I just think you ought to be thankful for the hundreds of thousands of people who laid down their life so you could be that. And likewise, I have no desire for nobody to mention the name of any other God in any world religion. It is not the desire of my life that they wouldn't say what they believe. But I'll tell you this, because of those hundreds of thousands of people who laid down their lives for religious freedom, I've got to say the name of Jesus. And I've got to believe that and believe that we proclaim that as part of our lives. Jesus has saved me, and so I've got to talk about Jesus. Saul gets up off the road and he can't see, and the Lord tells him where to go. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Do you remember when you were forgiven? Do you remember when Jesus saved you? When Jesus forgave you? Do you remember that? Because I think our challenge at Hillview Heights Church here at the 9:30 service is for many of you, that happened a long time ago. And our hindrance to sharing the gospel is forgetting what Jesus has done for us and forgetting that it was Jesus who has done that. That is our temptation. That is what we have to be careful about. So here is Saul and he's blind. And God calls Ananias. You think Ananias was smart or dumb? Just yell it out. Smart. Everybody's like, he's in the Bible. He's smart. Okay, so Ananias gets this call from God to go to this guy named Saul. And Ananias, he ain't no dummy, right? Ananias says, wait a minute, Saul. Isn't that the guy killing Christians? You want me to go there, Lord? You want me to go see this guy that's killing Christians and his bodyguards are with him? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I guess it's not up there yet. For my name. So here's what's happening. Ananias has got to go because Paul is blind. He can't see. And Jesus is going to cure Paul of that blindness. And he sends Ananias. Now, again, the message is very simple. And the message is that scripture that there is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that name is Jesus. Now, I really want you to pray because at 8 and 9:30, for the most part, that will go without saying. But the 11 will be a little different story. We're going to have a lot of folks here at 11. And there's going to be folks who really take issue with that. And folks, because I'm telling you, when you start talking about Jesus, it is a incredible dividing line. You know, if we just stick with God, you know, we can all kind of groove together, right? No matter what you believe or who you are. But folks, that's not what God has called us to. You see, we know that Saul is God's chosen instrument, that God is going to use him. And I want to put it in perspective because y'all remember the song. I once was lost and I found. Y'all know, you know the hymn, right? But and there's that one line and it said that he saved a wretch like me. I always thought that was a tool. That I had several wretches in my toolbox. But if we, you know, put that in modern day vernacular, maybe we'd say he saved a loser like me. And there actually is a movement to update the hymnals. so we can change the old songs to have better words. But I just like rich. Something about rich. If somebody calls you a rich, they know something about you. If they call you a loser, they just heard something about you. If they call you a rich, they know something about you, right? Any wretches here? Oh, of course not. Everybody just got indignant. What? And yet, here's this wretch, Saul. And he has, man, if we lined up from the worst sins to the greatest sins, wouldn't you think Saul's going to be somewhere at the beginning of the line? I mean, he's killing Christians. He may kill a Christian. Don't raise your hand. Yeah. You would think that. And yet, God has a plan for Saul's life. He tells Ananias, Saul is my chosen instrument. Do you know how hopeful that is? Because there's going to be a lot of people at Hillview Heights Church today. And they're going to have this struggle going on inside of them. I wonder if God could ever use me because I've done. And they're going to talk about what they've done. Or they see that list in their mind. Maybe they've even wrote that list. Maybe some of you have wrote that list out. And then you, on the other side, you start writing good things that you do. You know, maybe that'll take care of it. You know, I go to church on Sunday. I go to Bible study. I gave Pastor Jamie $200 for prayer. I'm totally kidding. Will those things cross those out? No. Only the blood of Jesus will do that. And you know what's awesome about it? He says that when He cleanses you, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That we are pure and white as snow because of what Jesus has done. And there's the name again. So Ananias has got to go. Ananias has got to be faithful. Ananias is going to share with Saul, and God is going to heal Saul through the hands of Ananias. And this is very important. Ananias knows why he's going. He is going as a representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ to Saul. And this incredible thing takes place. You see, the call that was on Ananias' life, it's a call that only Jesus can give. Jesus issues that call. Jesus does that. Are you guys with me? I mean, I want you to know that He is calling. In the same way He's calling Ananias to go and lay his hands on Saul, He's calling Saul to lay down his life for the gospel. Go, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I wish I had 30 minutes just for that verse. Because I want you to know something. When you and I follow Jesus, suffering follows as well. See, I've given this story. I told you about a time in my life when I was asked not to say the name and I couldn't agree to it. And then I get an opportunity to say it anyway. That is a good thing. But I want to encourage you. Because there are those moments in all of our lives. I have many, many more stories of where I have failed to speak the name of Jesus than when I have done it. I want you to be encouraged because you are His chosen instrument. I want you to hear that. I want to be real specific about sin, that Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I want us to be clear that when Jesus forgives you, you are forgiven. When Jesus does that. And that's why we call out to His name. That's why we call out to Him. Because He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He's the only one that could have forgiven our sin. And we didn't deserve what He did, but He did it anyway. And that's why we call it grace. Jesus does that. See, somebody's here this morning and you struggle to believe that you could really be forgiven. You're thinking of whatever it is in your mind that you did. And you're thinking, surely Jesus won't forgive that. But I tell you, nothing trumps the cross of Christ. There's no sin you committed that is bigger than the grace that was displayed on the cross. But I have to tell you, it comes down to the name of Jesus. And you crying out to Jesus and inviting Him to come into your life to forgive you of that sin. And the Bible says He's faithful and just and He will forgive you. You can be forgiven if you will trust Him. Will you trust Him? The call is what Jesus gives. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now listen to this. The end of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the incredible testimony of a man who used to kill Christians to becoming a man who could only share what Jesus had done in his life. My encouragement to you is to stand up for the name of Jesus. I told 8 o'clock service, and I'll give you this illustration. I told him that I was an All-American high school football player, and why is that funny? All right, I wasn't an All-American, but I did play high school football. Actually, I was just on the team. Playing embellishes it also, but I was on the team. But I did really seriously, no lie, play for a great team in 5 years. I'm sorry, I wasn't in high school for 5 years, but in 3 years, we only lost 5 games. I mean, we were awesome. And where Ohio high school football is very different from Kentucky high school football is in Kentucky to go to the playoffs, you just have to have a team, right? Love it. Okay, never mind. In Ohio, you really have to be good to go. And so the teams in the playoffs are like 8-2, 9-1, 10-0, something like that. Well, we played a team that hadn't won a game in 3 years. As far as we knew, they hadn't scored in 3 years. So for us, this was going to be what we called a stat-building game, right? Because we'll have 1,000 yards of offense against them. It's going to be ridiculous. Well, in the first quarter, they break a 3-year record by scoring a touchdown on us. We didn't even know what to do. We were shocked. It's like, wow. I mean, they were so bad, they didn't even have anybody practice kicking an extra point, right? So nobody could kick one, and so it's 6-0. We go into the second quarter, 6-0. It is not, I mean, we're just like, oh gosh, this is wild. I guess we're only going to score 40 points against them. We go at halftime, and my coach throws the biggest man fit you've ever seen, right? He breaks the starting running back's helmet, like dented his face mask. And as we're going out, he says, "Ward, give Bishop your helmet," which I pretty much sealed the deal that I probably wouldn't be getting in the second half, because according to the law, I had to have a helmet on, right? End of the third quarter, it's 6-0. We get in the fourth quarter. This is how desperate it gets. Now, this is no exaggeration. I was really fast 100 pounds ago, right? I was really fast. And it got so desperate that one of the coaches said, "Ward, come here." I said, "Coach, just send me deep and throw me the ball," because I knew I was faster than everybody on the other team. And the head coach says, "Well, why would he catch it now?" And he just goes on. The game ends. We lose that game 6-0. And this is like fourth, fifth game of the season. And we find out at the end of the season, had we won that game, we would have went to the state playoffs for the first time in our high school's history. Here's why I tell you this story. Because I remember just being sickened, wanting to go back to that game and give it all that we had. Because we knew we didn't. We went into that game thinking it was going to be a 50-0 rout, and we got beat. And all season, we wanted to go back to that game to give it all that we had, to give it our very best. And we so regretted that we hadn't done that. I share that with you because it's the same way in our walk right now, where you work, where you live. God has placed people in your life. People that He wants to impact with the gospel, and He's placed them in your life. And I plead with you to give it all you've got, to be faithful, to be obedient, and share the hope that you have in Jesus, because somebody shared it with you. Somebody was faithful to share that with you. And there is probably, if we're honest, there's a mild persecution for sharing your faith. If you're a man or woman of God, And that persecution probably could be summed up and you might not get invited to lunch like you normally did. You might not get to run around in the circles that you want to run around in. But I'm going to tell you, church, I believe this or I wouldn't be up here. There's coming a day. And I don't want to look back with that kind of regret concerning my spiritual life. I don't want to look back and say, I wish I could go back and just give God all that I had. I wish I could go back, because I promise you, at the end of this life, that's all that's going to have mattered anyway. And I don't want you to be like our football team that looks back and knowing we could have beat that team, but we just weren't serious about it. We just aren't ready to be that team. I don't know what the excuses are. But for our lives, every gift, ability, talent, resource you have is a gift from God. God has given that to you. So that you and I, here's why He's given us those gifts, so that you and I will make a stand for the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask them to come for our altar. And I want to close just telling you this story. Because it really comes down to Jesus. He makes all the difference. I told this story a couple years ago, but I want to share it again with you. We went on a mission trip to Kazakhstan. And the place we went was about 99% Muslim. And I asked the guy that asked me to go, I said, hey, will it be safe there? And he said, man, I can't tell you that it's safe. I just can't answer that question. It could be dangerous. I don't know. My oldest son had just been born before this trip. And I was really struggling with going. And I was really struggling with this whole idea of, would I die for Jesus? I mean, we hear that a lot. I hear preachers get up and say, I'm telling you, I'd die for Jesus right now. I've heard people give testimony, I'd die for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, you don't know if you'll die for Jesus until that moment comes. And I remember we hadn't been in Kazakhstan one day when they came and took our passports away from us. And you know, they tell you the number one deal when you're traveling abroad is what? Keep your passport. Well, they didn't explain what to do when the guy asking for it has a gun. But I can tell you what naturally happens inside of me. I was giving him my wallet, loose change. I mean, hey, whatever you want, buddy, it's yours. You've got the gun, right? And that was our first day. So I'm just petrified. I'm like, they're going to kill us. So every day we'd walk and do the stuff we do. And the missionary would say, I think today they're probably going to throw us out of the country. And he'd say that every day. And it made me so mad when he would say that, because I was already scared. And so one day he said that, and I said, well, why don't they just kill us? And he said, well, yeah, they could do that too. And I'm having this thought, would I really die for Jesus? Would I? I mean, I'm like serving at a church, I'm a pastor, and would I really do that? And finally, this one night, it all comes to this one moment. We wake up in the middle of the night and there's this horrific screaming. And I could tell that it was the missionary screaming. Some of you are shaking your heads. You remember me telling this story. And it scared me to death. And I look over and all I can see, my college roommate, his bed was just right across the room and his eyes are this big. And I'm sure mine were. And the missionary's yelling out this stuff. He said, go ahead, kill me. He said, go ahead, cut my face off. And I was like, what? Just shoot me right there one time real quick, right? And finally, it seems like this goes on forever. We finally turn around and he's having a nightmare. And then I wanted to kill him, you know? And so everybody's laughing about it. And I lay back down and tears just stream down my face because I realize in that moment that I'm not willing to die for Jesus. And in that season of my life, this is what God taught me. You will never have to worry about dying for Jesus if you're not willing to live for Him. And that is what He's calling us to do, to live for Him. Don't preoccupy your mind with would you or would you not die for Jesus. Make your priority to live for Him. As we have a time of altar, I want to invite you to come. Listen, I believe God has sent some folks here today, and you've never confessed the name of Jesus. And I want you, I hope you've heard today how significant that name is. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved than Jesus. And the good news of the gospel is, no matter where you've been or what you've done, He can and He will forgive you if you invite Him to come into your life. Repent of your sin. I say that to you because this, if you have a desire this morning to be saved, you have it because God has placed it there. And I would beg you not to leave here without inviting Him into your life and asking Him to forgive your sin. If you're here and you are a believer, I want to invite you to come to the altar. And I want you to pray specifically that you would be willing to live for Jesus no matter what comes your way. That you would be willing for that to be the priority of your life. That every gift, talent, ability, and resource that God has given, that you know those are gifts from God to be used for the name of Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to come. And I want you to pray specifically when you come to the altar, Lord Jesus, who have you placed in my life in this moment of time? Because I don't want to look back and regret the season I'm in now. See, you may be going through some difficult things. Everybody look at me. You may be going through some difficult things, but I promise you, this is just a season and it will pass. And I want us to be able to look back on those seasons and feel that we were faithful with the season that we had to go through, because God is faithful. That you can trust Jesus. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Jesus, we thank you for the resurrection. And Jesus, I thank you that you can and will forgive sin. For those who are in that difficult season of life, I pray you encourage their hearts and strengthen them that this season will pass. But you are calling them to faithfulness in the meantime. May we take every moment, every opportunity that you give us, and our lives bring glory to your name. The name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, knees will bow, tongues will confess that you indeed, Jesus, are Lord, to the glory of God our Father. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open, church. You come.